Well, amen. Good to see everyone here today. Boy, that music ministers to the heart, for sure. That was a blessing. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And really, a part of understanding how coming to church, even getting saved, works is we have a way we view all of life. And God has a way that He views everything. And at some point, all of us need to come to the end of the way I view things and submit to the way God views things. Even in the area of salvation, a lot of people can't understand why they need to be saved because I don't feel like I'm that bad a person. I don't feel like the way I see it is. And when I get to heaven, I'm just going to explain to God that I always thought, no. And then that's the beauty. The Holy Spirit comes alongside, and that's what He convicts us of. God sees things differently than you do. God sees things differently than you do. God sees things differently than you do. Whose viewpoint are you going to value? Whose viewpoint are you going to submit to? And really, coming to church, and we're the Holy Spirit, and He's able to remind us that God sees things differently. Even in that area of salvation, it's a miraculous, enabling, Holy Spirit conviction for us to see how God views my condition. And so God, He looks down and He sees sinners, people that have disobeyed God. They failed to do things that God wanted done, or they did things that God did not want done. And that sin, because of that sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so God looked down and said, those human beings down there, every single one of them, they're sinners. Me and everyone on the earth, everyone who's ever been, except for the Lord Jesus, and everyone who will be. Until the end of the time where human beings are being born anymore. And so God said they're sinners and they deserve a Christless hell. But I love them too much to allow that to be their only option. I want to send my son, Jesus Christ, to die to pay for that sin. And they can't pay for it themselves. I want to send my son to die in their place to pay that debt that they would be spending all of eternity in hell trying to pay. But I want my son to pay that instead. And Jesus, that was a joy that was set before Him to say, yes, sir, I will go and do that. And that's why Christ came, and He died in our place. And we would say, I didn't ask Him to die. I don't feel enough of the way I feel. How does God view things? God saw that I needed someone to die in my place. And so He sent Jesus to die in my place. And the Holy Spirit allows me to see my lost condition and see that He's my only hope. As a young man, someone was preaching to me and told me the gospel, shared, you know, told me what I just told you. And as a young man, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to my need. And then I had a choice. Will I submit to the way God sees or not? As a young man, I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I see my need. With Holy Spirit conviction, that miracle, I see that I need the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Oh, Jesus, would you wash my sin away? Thank You that You paid for the sin. I could never pay for it. I'm trusting You entirely. Of course, it was little boy language. But my heart cried out, God, I believe that You're my only hope. I want to be saved. Would You wash my sin away? I'm turning from my viewpoint to Yours. And I want to follow after the way You see things the rest of my life and on into eternity. I trusted Christ as my Savior as a little boy. And boy, this music is so vivid and real and wonderful because I'm looking forward to following Jesus today and for the rest of my life and on into eternity. And there's no better life at all. Here in 1 Kings chapter 3, that was extra. Here in 1 Kings chapter 3, we have an interesting story. Years ago, I was teaching freshman speech, And there was a girl, Valerie Hart, and she had ridden our buses for years and years. And then the Lord allowed her to come to our Bible college. And so she was in our Bible college, and there was a lot of the Bible stories she still hadn't heard. And so there I was teaching, kind of assuming some of the main stories in the Bible all of my Bible college students had heard. And so I'm talking about this or that, and I kind of made reference to, and of course you guys remember the whole cutting the baby in half with King Solomon, and then I rolled onto something else. Well, she hadn't heard about the whole cutting the baby in half with King Solomon, and that kind of bothered her. She's like, there's a place in the Bible about King Solomon cutting a baby in half? And so that bothered her. And so I let class out, and she came to me later on, and she's like, Brother Mitchell, what in the world? There's a Bible story about cutting a baby in half? What? That's in the Bible? And I said, well, good news, it didn't happen. But yes, there's a story about cutting a baby in half. And so I was able to share it with her a little bit. I want to talk about that today and draw some thoughts from that. But 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll start there in verse 4. The king, that's King Solomon, he went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that it was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. So Brother Leek, he came up and talked about giving. And so here, Solomon, he starts things off well, right? He's the new king, and he's like, I'm gonna offer 1,000 burnt offerings to God. So he's going to give to God. And of course, why could he offer 1,000 burnt offerings? Because he had inherited animals from his father, and God had given his father that wealth. God's the great giver. Anything you give, you're just giving back to him. So Solomon, he's, and if there's ever a contest you want to lose at, it's, I wonder who can outgive who. And when you go to try to outgive God and you can't, that's a wonderful contest to lose. And I love being a loser in the contest of who can outgive whom. So he's offering upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon a dream by night and said, ask what I shall give thee. So again, right away, God says, you gave me these burnt offerings and I'm back. Ask what I shall give thee. And so God's there. I'm interested in giving back to those who will trust me and give. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So he's saying, Lord, you've been good to my father, and I'm that son, and I sit upon that throne. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. Again, there's a humility there, isn't there? We talked about that earlier. Humility is so important. We want to lift ourselves up, but really when you come as a little child, you come small to God. And he has a way of lifting us up. It's way better when God lifts you up than when you live this life seeking to lift up self. It doesn't work. It's way better when you come humbly to God and he does the lifting. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. Now it's easy for a king to say they're my people and they exist to please and honor me. That's kind of built into men, right? I'm going to, people around me, someday I'm going to have a family and they're going to honor me. And then I'm going to go about demanding honor in this life. Sadly enough, we see that in Rehoboam, Solomon's son. When Rehoboam came to power, he kind of had that spirit of, I'm the king and everyone's going to honor me. I'm the king. I have this position. They're going to honor me. But Solomon, he started out right. He says, they're your people. Dads, it's not a bad idea to look at your children and say, Lord, you've lent them to me. They're yours. And you've entrusted me a responsibility. They're yours. You're doing a work, and I get to be a part of what you are doing in their life. Solomon said, I am in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Again, this is beautiful. God says, whatever you want. Could God trust you with that? Whatever you want. Whatever you want. Here, he said, would you just give me the heart that would enable me to do well what you have for me to do? Boy, we can actually pray that prayer. We'll look at it later on, but James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, did you know that you can go to God and pray that same prayer? Lord, you have responsibilities for me today. Would you give me a heart that's ready to take on I just want to do well the things that you have for me to do today. Could you wake up every day and just pray that prayer every day for the rest of your life? Boy, it would give you a good life. It'd give you a good life. An understanding heart to judge thy people, he says again, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. James says, ye ask and ye have not. Or ye have not because ye ask not. Or when you do ask, you are consuming it upon your lusts. So you pray prayers that please you. Boy, it's nice to know how to pray prayers that please God. When you can pray in such a way that it pleases God, when you get heaven excited with your prayers, there's no better way to live life. Do your prayers get heaven excited? Here, the speech pleased the Lord. And you can say, that, you know, Lord, I want to do well the things that you have for me today. You can pray that, and you too can get heaven excited. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself. And again, we would want to ask for riches. There's Brother Leek. And he could have said, Lord, would you give me a new car? But he didn't ask for riches. He just kind of said, Lord, you show yourself faithful in allowing my vehicle to pass this test. Because if you have a new car, you're not actually asking God, Lord, would you help my car to pass emissions? But when your car needs to pass emissions, you have a tendency to, Lord, I need you. If you have a lot of riches, sometimes you don't need to go to the Lord. It's a scary life to live. But it's nice when you say, Lord, I need you. And he was in that place. And the need of a vehicle that needed to pass emissions drove him to the Lord. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. So Solomon didn't ask for riches. Lord, make it so that my vehicle there's never a question when I go to pass emissions. No, it's more, Lord, would you show yourself in those times where I need my vehicle to pass emissions? I'd like to see you at work. I'd rather see you at work than have a vehicle that never there's a concern about passing emissions. I would rather see you work. So Solomon didn't say, give me riches. Give me the life of my enemies. Give me long life. He said, Lord, what you have for me to do, I just want to do it well. And I can't do it without your help. Verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like unto thee before, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. So God says, the things that you didn't ask for, I can trust you with those. Oh, again, a lot of times God can't trust you with some of those blessings because they would destroy us. But when you say, Lord, all I care about is what matters to you, God says, by the way, when you have that heart, I can trust you with these other things as well. Thou hast not asked riches and honor, so that there shall not be any like unto the kings, like unto thee all thy days. And then verse 14, and if, there's an if-then statement here, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy David father did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. We do know later on, Solomon did get sidetracked. We're not dealing with that today, but we do know, again, sometimes blessings, God has to be careful blessing us because we take our eyes off the one who blessed and focus instead on the blessing and get covetous like we heard in the testimony and our heart is turned. But for right here, boy, he's got that right heart and God says, I can trust you with some of those other things as well. Solomon awoke Behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up. So he's going to give back. It's this vicious cycle, right? He's going to offer up to the Lord. It's the vicious cycle of, Lord, why don't you ever let me win? I'm just teasing. I love losing this. He begins offering to the Lord burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Okay, so now he's got that heart. He's ready. He's ready. Remember what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:15, right? I have it written down here. 2 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you to. So he's ready to give an answer. God is who he needs to be in Solomon's life. So he's ready to give an answer. Taking that time in the morning and making sure God is who he should be in your heart will help you give an answer to the strange things that are going to come when we don't have women coming and asking this question. Again, we haven't even gotten into the story yet. But strange things entered Solomon's life, and strange things will enter your life. Will you be ready? Take that time with God every morning. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So here's the story, verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots. So these were immoral women. These were women that were living a life that wasn't pleasing to God, but they needed help. By the way, we can identify, huh? All of us have sinned. And you'd say, well, these women, these harlots, they had no business coming to the king for help. You and I, we didn't deserve the chance to come to the king for help, did we? And he helped us. And maybe you're here today and you say, I'm a sinner and I don't feel like I deserve to come. You don't. Just like join the club. None of us did. But we came to the king for help and he helped us. There were two women. They were harlots. Came unto the king and stood before him. The one woman said, oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. So 3 days after this woman had a baby, this other woman had a baby as well. And we were together, the Bible says, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. So they lived this immoral life. Men presumably come and go. At the time when these babies were born, it was just the two women in the house, which Solomon is probably thinking, okay, it's almost like a mystery. He's trying to gather evidence, and he says, okay, so there's no stranger in the house, so there's no eyewitness. There's no one besides the two of you that can vouch for either of your stories. It's your word versus hers. And again, this is sad. This woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. So she had her baby next to her, and in her sleep, she rolled over, and it's very sad. She smothered the child. And then in verse 20, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. So there in verse 20, she arose at midnight. Verse 21, and then I arose when I arose in the morning to give my child suck. Behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus spake they before the king. Oh my. So Solomon is like, oh man. Oh, this isn't what I expected. Okay, let's figure this out. Verse 20, she arose at night and took my son. She arose at midnight and took my son. I'm going to title this Murkiness at Midnight. Murkiness at Midnight. Murkiness, boy, there's, when you think of a swamp, when you think of swampy water, you don't really look and expect to see the bottom. It's full of particulates and sludge and weird slime that's growing, a murky, like cloudy or hazy. If you look up the word murky, it also has the idea of being confusing or not understood. Or even the dictionary talks about concealed dishonesty. And the example, as in the murky world of espionage. So there was murkiness at midnight. I want to see if we can draw some thoughts from this. Let's pray as we do. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, it's been so rich just spending some time looking at Solomon's prayer. Lord, just that, Lord, my heart is already stirred to stop and spend some time and say, oh Lord, help me to have prayers that are pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, that you're such a God, that you are the giver. You are the giver, God, and as we try to give, Lord, we don't come close to giving. I pray that by faith we would be generous, Lord, because you are so generous with your giving. But Lord, I pray that as we look at this story, it's in the Bible for a reason. I want to look at the story and draw some facts from it, Lord, and I just pray you'd help us. So I pray you'd help me to be clear, and I pray that the application of the Holy Spirit would give each person just what they need here today at church. I pray that you'd be with the classes in the other buildings. I pray for those teachers. I pray for the young people that they would listen. Lord, you'd open their hearts. You'd quiet them, that they'd be able to listen to their teachers and hear from you as well. I do ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to give 3 points today. One, help for these harlots. And then two, compassion from the king, and then I'll close with perception by the people. So, first of all, help for these harlots. Here was Solomon's first court case, so to speak. And again, he's like, I was so pumped when God says, I'll give you that understanding heart. I wasn't expecting something like this. When God enabled me, I was hoping to use that enablement in some other way. And isn't that true of us? God enables us, and then a situation comes along, and you go, oh, Lord, thank you for the enablement, but I wasn't looking to use that enablement in quite this way. But again, this story that probably approached him uncomfortably, at the end, it's one of those wow stories of the Bible. Even today in the legal world, they would look back, and this would be one of the stories that's going to come up in the realm of jurisprudence. It's one of these moments that, wow, that's amazing, but it approached so uncomfortably. And it wouldn't be, God has a way of bringing things into our lives. We're like, no, not. Ah. And then at the end, you're like, wow, Lord, that's amazing. Right? You got the three Hebrew children, right? The fiery furnace is coming their way. They wouldn't have asked for that, but that when that was over, you couldn't take it from them. Was that the most awful time in your life? Like you do know we walked with God in those flames. Absolutely not. That thing that was possibly, it seemed on approach, the most awful thing in my life, turned out to be the most wonderful thing in my life. We walked with God in those flames. And again, don't place your expectations and say, Lord, this is how I want my life to go. Trust God. And when he brings things into your life, it's just like Solomon presumably here is like, this isn't how I saw my day going. But he's in the middle of this, and God's going to help him. So here are two women. They need help from the king. But they're harlots. Did they deserve help from the king? And we'll see in the next point, here was a king that cared about helping his people. But really, the king is an extension of the authority from God on high. And these women had already started living a life that thumbed their nose at the authority from God on high. They were immoral women. They were living lives of intimacy with men outside the bonds of marriage. And God is against this. And somewhere along the line, they decided they did not care what God was for or against in this life. And again, you'd say, well, in this world, we would say, well, sure, to force someone, like in the areas of rape or something awful like that. But you got two consenting adults. I don't see anything wrong with that. But God does. God does. There in Genesis 39, verse 9, Joseph was sold into slavery. Potiphar's wife comes and says, why don't you and I be immoral together behind my husband's back? And they would have been consenting adults if Joseph would have allowed himself to consent. But he knew that God would never consent. And so he would not. This idea of you got two consent and I don't have, God does. He has a way things are supposed to work out. This is what Joseph said. And again, this world around us, they have a way of thinking. And it sneaks into our thinking. That's why we come to church. That's why we open this book and say, Lord, how do you view things? That's what matters. When Joseph, he viewed things the way God did. He didn't say, two consenting adults, they can do whatever they want. No, this is what Joseph said. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph and Potiphar's wife might have been consenting adults, but Joseph would not consent because he knew that God would never consent. And that mattered to him. Sadly, in this world around us, that doesn't matter to very many people. But it should to us. It should to us. Now, these two women, they were together in the house. And you don't want to say, well, there's some of us that put our interests ahead of the interests of God. And the rebel radar, right? There's people, we just kind of gather together. We find each other. And, well, what does the Bible say? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. In my mind, I think how cruel of this woman. Can you just imagine? Can you just imagine for a moment? Again, my heart goes out to her. She wakes up, her child is dead. That's awful. That's awful. But then, in the night, to take that child and go to this other woman, take her living child and beside her, place the dead child there and take the living child. The Bible seems to indicate that there was a little bit of time this other woman woke up in the night or in the morning to feed the baby, and she looks over, the baby's dead. And it seems like there was a little bit of time where this anguish. How do you put somebody through that? Well, your life is what matters to me is the main thing. And I find other people, what matters to them. So we have that interest in common. What God wants doesn't matter. We have that interest in common. We're companions. Oh, and the anguish that those types of companions are willing to put each other through. The Bible says, when I had considered in the morning, I realized that wasn't my child. Then at some point she looks and sees this other woman carrying around her child and saying, no, you're nuts. This is my child. That whole situation must have been just awful. Awful. And I would say, be careful who your companions are. Because at some point when what matters to them is what all that matters, they'll be willing to put you through anguish when the time comes. That person that what God wants matters, that's the person you want to have as a companion in this life, somebody nearby. Boy, I think of marriage. Guys, you don't want to look for a girl who isn't right with mom and dad. You don't want to do it. God wants her to honor and obey them, but she decides somewhere along the line that she doesn't care what God is for or against. That's the recipe for heartbreak. I remember before my wife was my wife, in college, there was somebody teasing her. Oh, what are you going to go tell your daddy? Are you a daddy's girl? Are you a daddy's girl? Are you going to go tell your daddy? And kind of surprised me because peer pressure, no, is kind of the answer that you'd expect a lot. And she's like, yep, I'm a daddy's girl. I love my dad, and if he needs to know something, he's going to know it. And I enjoy protection from my dad. Yes, I'm a daddy's girl. My dad has my loyalty. When my wife walked this aisle to become my wife, who giveth this woman? And her dad said, I do. I inherited a loyalty that was worth having. And that's precious. Someone that, no. What my father, God has given me a dad and a mom, and I will honor them. When there's a loyalty there, men, that's the kind of girl you want to look for. Because that's a loyalty worth having. Girls, you stay away from that young man who's so manly that no one can tell him what to do. Boy, he doesn't honor father and mother and teachers in the classroom, have to walk on eggshells around him. I want to teach my son to treat his mother like a queen. And ladies, if he won't honor the people in his life that God wants him to honor, he won't honor you in marriage either. These two women, they had things in common. Each of them decided somewhere along the line that what God wants doesn't really matter. And they had interests in common, but that's a recipe for heartbreak. What you want to do is say what God wants is what matters. And I want to be around other people that are like that. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. What a blessing. I was looking up object lessons. I was trying to help my daughter find an object lesson. And there was one about a jar. You could take a jar and fill it with water and then put food coloring in the water and then put a stalk of celery in there. And then you come back the next day and the celery would have absorbed the new coloring into itself. And the idea there is when you immerse yourself in something, pretty soon you'll start to take on the color of what you immerse yourself in. And that's true. In this life, what are you immersing yourself in? Praise God that you're here at church today. And me, just like you, I want to be immersed in this. I want to draw this up into myself. I want to meditate on this. I want to love this day and night. And I know that God will establish us and help us. I want to draw truth up into myself. Be careful what you're immersed in this life. Help for these harlots. And then we see the compassion from the king. All right? So verse 23. Then said the king... The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. So verse 23, he reviews what they just said. That's not a bad idea. It's actually, God gave him wisdom, and instead of, this is what I'm hearing, or let me pass judgment. No, he's like, let me make sure I get this. And that's a good thing. Let me make sure I'm understanding. Let me review this. Let me say it out loud. And if there's some part of the story I misunderstood, let's correct that before I pass judgment. All right, so he reviews. There's wisdom there. There's wisdom there. Let me see if I have this whole story. Right? Verse 24. And the king said, bring me a sword. And so this is the part that Valerie was, horrified at. Understandably. Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. And again, if you're like, what? That in the Bible? It is, but you got to wait. There's more to the story. Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. And it seems like, and you said, what's the name of this point again? Did you say the compassion of the king? Is this point the compassion of the king? It should be the cruelty of the king. It's almost like, I'm too important for matters like this. Cut the baby in half, give them each half, and let's go on with the day. I'm too important for issues like that. But that was far from the truth. Divide the living child in half, give half to one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. He said the same words the mother did. The mother said there in verse 26, in no wise slay it. And then the king said the same thing in verse 27. The king answered, said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. So he knew the heart. The women revealed who the real mother was. And it didn't seem like the king had that right heart, but all along, he did. And again, sometimes in life, it will seem like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And in the end, you find, God, you knew what you were doing. For a minute there, I thought you were going to cut the living child in half in my life. But in the end, I see, you knew exactly what was going on. Compassion, yes. He never intended to kill this baby, but for the plan to work, the women and the whole audience. Can you imagine the whole audience? The collective gasp in that room. They had to believe he intended to kill this baby. There's a humorous story, and it's a joke, but there was a small aircraft, and there were four people aboard. There was the pilot, and a young man, and a preacher, and this corporate executive. And the pilot comes back and says, I have bad news, and I have worse news. The bad news is the plane is going down. The worst news is there's four of us and there's three parachutes. And before there could be any discussion, he takes the one parachute and he says, I have a wife and children. Goodbye. He jumps out. The corporate executive, he says, well, I am the smartest man alive and my company needs me. So I'm going to take care of myself as well. Grabs one of the bags, jumps out. The pastor looks at the young man and says, well, I've lived a good life, and I'm ready to enter eternity, and you have your whole life ahead of you. Why don't you take that last parachute? And he said, preacher, we got nothing to worry about. That smartest man in the world, he just grabbed my backpack for some reason and jumped out the plane. I tell you, Solomon was considered the wisest man ever, apart from Jesus, obviously. And it didn't start out because he... Now, the ancient... Again, I came across this. The Greek philosophers, I think it was Aristotle, talks about, boy, the pinnacle of knowledge. You know, the first person, there's the guy who knows not, but he knows not that he knows not. And that's a fool. Then there's the guy who knows not, but he knows that he knows not. And that person's simple. Then there's the person that knows, but they know not that they know. And that person just has a skill that's built into them, and they're maybe asleep or unconscious to how that skill can be used. But then the pinnacle is the guy that knows, and he knows that he knows. And of course, I would disagree. I would disagree. For us to be intelligent, I think that second person is more like it. The person that knows not, but he knows that he knows not. I think that was Solomon here when he came to God and he said, God, this job that I've been given from you, I can't do it without your help. So I think Aristotle was wrong. I think the person who's truly wise is the person that comes to God day by day and says, Lord, there's going to be situations in this day that I can't handle, but there's nothing that you can't handle. Would you please help me? Would you please help me? Oh, that's the wise person. And for these women, that was who they stood before that day. Earlier, we kind of mentioned that this was one of Solomon's first big decisions, and that's not entirely true. Before this happened, there was an even more important big decision, and that was the decision to go spend time with God and ask for his help. We mentioned this, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And then, of course, I love the fact here where he says, let me get this straight. And that's for us. That's important, right? For us, let me say back to you what I think I'm hearing before I pass judgment. That's a good thing to do. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, or you hear it and incorrectly understand, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So he was able to figure this out. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. For you and I, it's important to spend that time every day. Lord, I want to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth in me with meekness and fear. And it all starts with sanctifying you in my heart, spending that time with you. And this is how Solomon was ready. And so at the end of all of this, there was a perception by the people. What did they see at the end of this chapter? In verse 28, the Bible says, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him. Rehoboam had it backward, didn't he? He said, the people will fear me because I'm the king and I'm going to demand fear. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:12, before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Honor came to this king because before this honor there was humility. What happened? These people, the Bible says, they heard of the judgment, they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. You can imagine the people, like, we have this new king. I wonder if I can mess with the new king. I wonder if I can push him around. I wonder if I can. And pretty quickly, it was like, I'm not messing with him. Because if I mess with Solomon, it's not just Solomon I'm messing with. He's close to God. If I mess with him, I'm messing with God as well. Boy, we crave honor in this life. And before honor is humility. You spend that time. And you make sure every day you're close to God, and people will find out that you're close to God. People will find out you have wisdom from God, because God promised you he'd give it to you if you'd be humble enough to go to him and ask. There was a perception by the people. One commentator said this, though Solomon's proposition may have seemed cruel, the successful resolution of the case won him respect in all Israel and a permanent place in the history of jurisprudence. I don't know what your need is here today, but God does. There were these harlots. They were sinners. And the king had help for them. Every one of us, we're all sinners. The only difference is some of us are saved sinners. We've come to the king for help and he helped us. Have you come to the king for help? He'll help you. He'll help you. Maybe today you're a leader. Like you have authority in some area. And boy, Solomon, he said, Lord, you've given me responsibility, and I have to have your help. How serious are you at taking what God has placed in front of you and saying, Lord, I want to do that thing well, and I can't do it without your help. How well are you doing at trusting God for the wisdom that you need? Boy, someone here, maybe you're a young man, you're craving that honor in this life. I hope you see very clearly that before honor is humility. Being able to place yourself under God and those he's placed in authority over you. There's some beautiful lessons in this passage. Murkiness at midnight. God, he shined his light in and everything opened up. Maybe God shined his light into something in your life today. And some things opened up. Would you let God do what he wants to in your life today? Let's stand together with our